Mother's Day to the mothers that are here. It would be redundant of me to say to the grandmothers as well, because if they're a grandmother, they're a mother already. So happy Mother's Day to you. John Woodward was one of the speakers at the conference that we were at last week, and I think he would say it this way: if I was a proper speaker, I would have a Mother's Day sermon today. But I'm an improper speaker, so therefore you'll just have to have what we have prepared. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we're going to read this verse, the first verse of Genesis again. You will remember, if you were here the last time that I spoke, we started with this verse. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The subject for today is the origin of life. But I think that we need to go back to this to establish the foundation, to establish what is critical. And so it says this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that is, before the earth was founded, before creation, there was God. God existed. God was there. He is eternal. The psalmist says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, from ever to ever, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So we learn very quickly that this God, who is an eternal God, who existed before, is the one who has created all things. And so it says that in the beginning, God created. And it says that he created the heavens and the earth, but the concept between that is that he has created the heavens and the earth and all that is between it. Everything, he has created it all. In Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those that dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas, and he has established it upon the waters." And what this verse is saying, that the earth is the Lord, it belongs to him. He has dominion over it because he created it. The thought there is of the artist who has designed and he has thought out and he has made, and with his own hands he has created this art, piece of art, and he looks at it and it is his. It is his because he has created it. He has made it. And that's the idea that is reminded to us from the book of Psalms, that God has dominion over the world, and it is properly his domain because he has made it. He has founded it. He has established it. In Proverbs chapter 8, and if you get a chance sometime, read Proverbs chapter 8 if you're thinking about the creation story, because there in a poetic format is brought out very clearly the concept of God as the creator of all that is there. And it uses words like this. We won't read the whole portion because it's fairly long, but it brings out thoughts like this: he has made the earth and the field and the dust. He has established the clouds. He has strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he prepared the heavens, he assigned the sea to its limits. He marked out the foundations of the earth. The concept that comes into my mind as I read all of those thoughts is this one who has not only created everything, but he has designed it. It is coming from his heart. It is his purposes that are being fulfilled in the creation of this world and all that is about it. But then it closes with these two verses, and you need to understand that at the beginning of all of this, it says, "I, wisdom, was with God in all of this." The commentators would remind us that what was probably bringing before us is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was with God in creation. And so it ends up with these two verses. Then, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was beside him, speaking of God in creation, as a master craftsman. I want to read that again. Then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, was beside God as a master craftsman. He's just been reminded of all of this, the one who had made the earth and established the clouds and established the deeps. And then he says, then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, was beside him as a master craftsman. That's what we have already thought of from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the master craftsman that was with God in creation, the agent of God in creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, and I was daily his delight. What a wonderful thought. The thought here is of the Lord Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit together in the creation of this world, and they are rejoicing in each other at this time. They were daily each other's delight. There was a love in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. There was a communion. And then it says this, rejoicing in his inhabited world. What's that? And what it is saying to us here is of the love of God and Christ to those who are in the world. It's speaking of mankind, and God loved mankind. And that is why he prepared creation for them. That is why they were his crowning jewel in creation, mankind. And for mankind it was that the earth was created, and that all of the things that were provided in creation were made. And so he says, and my delight was with the sons of men. Let's look a little further. The first section that we're going to look at is what we will find out the third day. And it is what I want to think about is the origin of plant life. Because plant is life. Unlike animal life or human life, it has no consciousness, but nonetheless it is life. And there are those people, I think, who would question that. They would talk to their plants. I don't think that the plants talk back. I don't think that even though some people that talk to their plants will tell you that their plants are better because of that. It is not because there is a communion or a fellowship between the person and the plant. The plant has no consciousness, but nonetheless they have a life. Verse 11, or we'll start with verse 9 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed is according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and it was the evening and the morning were the third day. Three things that you will notice, three small phrases that will really kind of bring it all together for you as you're reading about the creation of plants, vegetation. First of all, it says this, and God said, God spoke, and it was so. The word here, the Hebrew word that is used for God speaking, is a very general word. It could speak of God speaking in many different ways, and so you have to look at the context to find out how it is that God is speaking. And so it says there, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." It was a commandment, and so God speaking in a commandment, and it is so. And so that's the next. That is the next thing that you will see, that it says, the end of verse 11, and it was so. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And so we see the first the condition of creation is this, that it comes from a God speaking. God speaks, and it was. God commanded, and it was done. It does not give us a whole lot of details, and we could get into all sorts of controversy. There has been and there is controversy in regards to time, in regards to how that God did this. But this is what I know as I read this verse, that God spoke and it was done. It would seem to me that when God spoke, that the vegetation was there right away, that it wasn't something that happened over a long period of time. It says this, that God spoke, he said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that bring forth," and it was so, and there it was. And then in verse 12, it says this, "And God saw that it was good." And so the idea of God seeing is an inspection. It's an inspection. God looks upon his creation, and he says this, "It is good." It is not good in a moral sense at this. It is rather that it is how he intended it to be. And so God speaks, it is done. And God looks at it and he says, "It is done." This is the way that God intended it to be. And so as we see it there in Genesis chapter 1, we see that this is the way that God intended it to be. What we see here is it speaks of grass, that the commentators would say is just general vegetation. And then it speaks of it in terms of two types of vegetation, a herb that yields seeds and fruit trees. But really, it's really all of vegetation, I think, that you could see here now. One of the things that has caused some controversy is the idea of DNA. And some have thought that DNA would, because there was a connection in the DNA, that somehow proved that we evolved, that we came from plants who had some similarities in their DNA, or from other animals who had more similarities in their DNA. But to me, DNA is something totally different. DNA is a code. DNA is a code that each one of us has, that is this huge thing that makes us who we are. But the thing about codes is that they don't come about by themselves. They have to be designed. There has to be someone who puts that code into effect. I'm not a computer geek. We have Daniel for that. But all of that computer stuff comes, if you take it back to its original source, it's all code. It's all code. It's all binary codes. It's all different numbers and digits. And this particular thing will make this do. If this happens, if this code means this, then when this code comes up, that's what will happen. And somebody had to design the code. Somebody had to design the program. It didn't just happen on its own. And the wonderful thing is that we can understand as we read this of God who has created all things, that it was God who created the DNA. And so when you read these over and over again, you'll see this, that God made it according to its kind. According to its kind. And it was often thought of that as species, but it doesn't have to be. It can be a bigger category than that. So if you may have seen a commercial on television for dog food, I think it is. And when they talk about it, they say they go back to the ancestors of your dog, and you go back with DNA, they can trace back and they see the ancestry of that dog, and it goes back and back and back, and they come to the first one. What is it? It's a dog. Thousands and thousands of years of DNA tracing goes back to this dog, and what was it 2,000 years ago, or as far back as they could trace, it was a dog. Its DNA didn't change. It was the same kind. It might not have looked like that dog in some ways. It might have been a big dog or a small dog, or it might have been a different breed of dog, but it was a dog. And so the idea then is that God has created these plants according to their kind. According to their kind. But really, all of this was a step in the preparation of earth for mankind. Later on, we will read that the reason for all of these green fruits and vegetation was for food. God was preparing for man food so that he could sustain on the earth. And you see the timing of it. The food comes first. It's not the other way around. Like the man didn't evolve and then some food evolved for him later on. It was God in his miraculous hand preparing this great world for its inhabitants, mankind. Verse 20. So now we have the origin of animal life. Now we're at the fifth day and the sixth day. And God said, let the waters around the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmaments of the heavens. And God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, and with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each one according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so we have the same concept of again. God said, verse 20. But in verse 21, instead of saying, and it was so, it says this, and he created. It's the same idea. God said it, and he did it. God created. And then verses 21 and 25, we see, and God saw that it was good. Verses 21 and 25, again, we have this over and over again, according to its kind. And here we have the contrast to evolution. What God says is that he created things according to their kind, and they never changed. Never changed from their kind. They may have changed different things in the way they were. They may be bigger or smaller. They may have more fur or less fur. They may have different changes, what people would call microevolution, that is small changes within them, but they don't change their kind. And so they multiply within their kind. And so we see even the blessing of God towards them is this: be fruitful and multiply. And so and it's within their kind. The origin of animal life is God spoke. And he created them, and he saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be to you for food. We're reminded of that again. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. You vegetarians will be happy to hear that. God originally instructed them to be vegetarians, or at least to eat. And it isn't until later on that God brings in the concept of eating meat, thank God. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work in which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth that were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any of the herbs of the field had grown, for the Lord had God had not caused rain on the earth, there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out to Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads, and the name of the first is Pishon, is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Let's jump down. And the Lord God, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam so that he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Quite a difference between the creation account of the plants, the creation account of the animals, and the creation account of mankind. There's a lot more information given, but the basic structure is similar, where we see that God starts out by saying, let us make man in our image. And here is the significant difference between man and beast. Here is the significant question that evolution cannot answer, and it is this. The difference between man and beast is this, the communion that they can have with God, a fellowship with God that is not there, is not found in any beast of the land. And we find out from this very first statement that God makes as he begins to speak about the creation of man, is he says, let us make man, let us, triune God, make mankind in our image. We know what the word image means. It means in the likeness, there is similarities. When we think of this in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was in the image of God, it is in his perfect image that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. It's not that. But there is some similarities. There are some differences between God, or there are some similarities between God and man. That is in a consciousness. That is in the ability to fellowship. That is in the ability to design. That is in the many things of art and music and all of these things that man has that the beasts do not have. As we look at this, we see a few things. We see that he blesses them. It says that God creates man in his own image, just as he said he would, and then he blesses them, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. That's good. He also said that to the animals, but that's the only thing that he said to the animals. But to them, he says also that he's going to give them authority over the things of the earth, over the herbs, over the beast, that he's going to have dominion over it. And so we see all of these gifts that God gives them. He gives them food. We've been reminded of that. He gives them a partner. He gives them work. He says to Adam, you're going to till the ground and look after the garden. He gives them a home. He puts them into the garden. He says, there's a place for you. And all of these things are gifts that are coming from God. And he gives them, and all of these things are original things. You could spend the whole morning just going on speaking on each one of these individually. You have the origin of marriage, and then the origin of family, and the origin of man, as in mankind, but specifically in separate, the origin of man and woman. And so isn't it wonderful as we think of God and all of these gifts that he gives to man as he creates all of this, this world so that he can be placed in him. He gives him a position of dominion. He gives him a position where everything else kind of fits under him. And you see in the world now where they kind of turn that around. Bob Dylan in one of his songs says how that they will save the whales, but abort babes. It doesn't make sense. But that is the condition that God set up, is that man would have dominion over all of the world. And so all of these gifts that he has given us were part of his original creation. And so as we sit here and we have looked at the Word of God and we have been reminded that these were things that are all come from his hand. And what a wonderful place it was. Here everything is as God has intended. And in fact, at the end of this, he said, and that God looks at it and he says it was very good. He had said, as he had put the plants, and he divided the waters, and he had created the beasts, and the beasts in the water, and all of these things. And every time he says it was good. But now he creates man and woman, the beginning of mankind. He puts them into this garden, and everything is there that they require. And he says it is very good. Marriage. The creation of someone so that the man is not alone. They are together in all of this. And all of these are the gifts of God. And he puts them into a garden, and he says, he gives them a job to do, as we've been reminded, to till the ground, but he gives them another job too, and that's the job of scientists. He gives them the job to name the animals. That's the classification of animals. That's a biologist. That's a scientist job. And that was given to him. The two things were specifically given to Adam and to Eve to work in the garden and to name all of the animals. And in all of this position where there is everything that they have, that they require, is given. They have food, they have relationship, and not only do they have relationship vertically, they have relationship horizontally. They are in a communion with God. It says that Adam and Eve would walk with God. There was this absolute communication, and God being above, Adam being here on this earth, and they are in perfect communion. But we read, God gives them another commandment. God speaks, and he gives another commandment, and it is this. You know, as we know the story, and we're not going to get into it because that's next times. But there was a fall. God said to them, don't eat of this one tree. Everything else you have is yours to enjoy. But this one tree, you're not to partake of the fruit. Just one small thing in the midst of this beautiful garden. And we know what happened, that there was a fall. And all of creation groans because of what happened there. The whole world is turned upside down. And we ask the question, why is there so much suffering? Why is there death? Why is the world such a terrible condition? Why are there wars? Why is there a man who has his finger around a nuclear button? Why? And the answer is this: there was a fall. This was the way that God created it, and he looked at it and he said it was good, and there was this communication and communion between the man and mankind and God. But it was broken because of sin. And that would be a sad story if I shut my Bible and said, that's it. That's sorry. It's the way it is. The world fell in sin. And because of one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. So death has been passed upon all men. But 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, if you want to turn to it. Starts by telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and his superiorities and his place in creation. And it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. For by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The one who was the handyman that was with God in creation, the one who was with God in everything that was done, the one who was the agent of God in creation, and that we have been reminded of here, who is before all things, and who in him all things consist. They are held together by him. But then this verse This portion reminds us that we had become aliens. We'd become enemies to God because of the fall, because of the sin. But this one has made a reconciliation. He has made right what was wrong. He has brought life to us who are dead in trespasses and sins. And it says this, that he has by himself reconciled all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things of earth, having made peace. How? By the blood of the cross. And so there was this fall. We were separated from God. The communion that Adam and Eve had before was no longer. It was broken. There was no longer that same fellowship. But this one, the one who is the fullness of God, the one who went to the cross of Calvary in order that he might reconcile us, in order that he might make right that condition, in order that he might, as we have been reminded this morning, suffer for our sins, the just for the unjust. Because you have a holy God who cannot just overlook sin. To say, well, you are sinners, you have committed this, and but I'm just going to overlook it. Instead, God says, the justice will be done, but the justice is done in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross of Calvary and making peace through the blood of the cross. The author of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He speaks of him in Acts as being the author of life, the pioneer of life. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus, you know the story. And he said to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can that be? How can I, an adult man, go back into my mother's womb and be born? And the Lord Jesus says to him, you must be born again. What he was saying is, you are dead in trespasses and sins because of your father Adam, because of the fall, because of not only that Adam sinned, but that you are a sinner as well. You have become separated from God. You are dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way that can be corrected, the only way that you can be reconciled with God is to be born again. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And he would go on, we'd go on to read in that portion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For those of us, probably all of us, or most of us here, we look back and we recognize a time when we took Christ as our Savior, when we became born again. And the world may say, are you one of those? You're a born-againer? Thank God we are born-againers. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and God has reconciled us through this new birth because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary. And he has made us a new creation in him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect. I couldn't say that because my wife is here. So if I said I was perfect, she would very soon debate that. But there is none that's perfect. Only Christ is perfect. But we are changed. We are a new creation. And the one who has started that work in us, he will complete it. He has made us that new creation, and so we have a hope that we will be with him. Father, we just come into your presence now and thank you for that we can be reminded that you spoke and it was done. We thank you for the power and the authority of your word. We thank you that we have your word in written form in the word of God, that it is It is unchanging like you are. It is powerful like you are. It does not lie like you do not. And so we can learn from your word, and we can recognize all that you have accomplished. We thank you as we have been reminded of creation, and it is you that has made us. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the agent there with you. And you have also recreated us. You have brought us into a new life. And so we give thanks. We pray that if there is someone here or perhaps listening later on, still outside of Christ, that they would recognize both their need of a Savior. They would recognize that they are not in the condition that they are in outside of Christ. They are not acceptable before you. But there is hope. There is hope in the Savior. There is life to be found in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, the pioneer of life. So we commit these things into your hand. We thank you for this time, and we just pray that we would be blessed with your word, and we commit it into your hand in our Savior's precious name. Amen.